All right. So I want to tell you something. Two things. Have you heard the Surgeon General? This is true what I'm going to say. At first, I thought this was a joke, but this is true. Then I read this report. The U.S. Surgeon General in 2024 came up with a statement based on statistics. They were truly saying that parenting is hazardous to your health. That's crazy to me. Because that means all through history, all these parents have been doing something death-defying by having children. 2 out of 5. So, 2 out of 5 parents are really struggling in some way, shape, or form with parenting. They call themselves, according to the Surgeon General's report, they call themselves numb. Every day they wake up, they go through the motions of the day in a very stiff way. They're numb. They don't even realize all I've got to do is make it to bed. I just have to wake up in the morning and then go back to bed. If I can make it from the start of the day to the end of the day, a good day. I'm not going to ask you if you have ever had to deal with that, but that's how they feel. 2 out of 5. 3 out of 5 are very stressed about money. There's 3 main factors why this is challenging for parents in these days. Raising children with technology is one of them. Technology changed the landscape. A number of you raised children, but you may not have had technology challenges when depending on the age of your children. Another one is the cost of childcare. More and more people are working. Childcare has gone up, 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 up. I think in the last few years alone, childcare has gone up something like 26%. And depending where somebody lives in the country, there are whole families paying $3,500 to $4,500 a month for childcare so they can go work making $4,500 a month. And these are real numbers. Parents are going through some big struggles, and they're doing the best they can. We see it. Some of you parents, I think, are probably in this boat. Grandparents, you're watching your kids go through this with their children, your grandchildren, and you've seen this. So keep that in mind for a minute, the challenge of parents. There's another survey that was out not that long ago. It was a Barna survey, and George Barna, I believe, is his organization, I believe, is a highly credible statistically driven organization. They just know how to build good stories from statistics and build good statistics. And they came out with this study that looked at 6 primary reasons why people, young people in houses of faith like ours, why they walk away from God. Now, it's hard enough for parents doing what they do. We just heard that from the U.S. Surgeon General. But what about us in the house of God? And we think we're pouring into young people, children and young adults, you know, teenagers and growing into young adulthood. And yet they're leaving the house of God in some big numbers. So here's what Barna found. Number one, churches, faith communities, messianic houses, synagogues, according to young people when they're leaving, they're saying they're not teaching the worldview. They're not teaching worldview at all. What happens, and we get a really good picture of this from this statistic, we know if we say here, for example, if we personalize this about us, we would say probably here there's one common theme of worldview here that that most people believe. One of the easy ways to pick on it is the worldview of Republicans. If a congregation is mostly Republican, or if it's a congregation that's mostly Democrat, they'll pick a worldview around that talks about that. What do teenagers do when they get a little older? They start to test the waters, and they go the opposite direction from that one worldview of their congregation. And they are not taught how to process while they're testing. They're just taught one is good and one is evil. So when they try the one that's evil and they go, hey, this isn't as bad as I thought. There's some good rational points over here. It makes them question what they were taught that was good. So they leave. I'm getting under that light. Number two. According to our friends at Barna, second reason young people leave, the experience that they have in the services. What they do, they wake up every weekend and they go to service and then they leave and they go live the rest of the week somewhere else. They have no experience there. They just go there. You know what I'm talking about? So they wake up, that's about it. That's like watching paint dry. I would like to think that when people come here, they're getting something out of here, but I understand experiences are sometimes not that easy, but they leave because it just is a thing. They just check the box. When they get older, they say, forget it, I'm sleeping in. Number three, why they leave. Faith leaders can be, and this is, you know, this is interesting. Faith leaders is not just the guy who's speaking. It's not just the preacher, the rabbi, whatever title they have. Faith leader would be any person of influence. So here we would say Shabbat school teacher, youth leader, the person in the pew sitting next to the youth. Any influencers can have an antagonistic view towards science. Here's what I remember. I spent some time in my life going to a parochial school. And here's what I remember about the parochial school. You ready? I had a science teacher that basically all he said was, what you have to remember is God made the world in 6 days. Now we can close our science book and study English or study math or study. Really? That's it? And they, young people, they have questions. You know, how does this work? Why does the earth revolve? You know, well, God made it in 6 days. Yes, but why is the sky blue? Well, God made the world in 6 days. Why is the ocean deep? God made the world in 6 days. Why do some animals crawl and some animals walk on 2 feet? Some whatever. Well, God made the world in 6 days. That's not an answer. So when they start to ask questions in their mind, they go, well, this is silly. You know, Romans 1, there's a verse that says if we want to learn the attributes of God, we see that in nature. And for some reason, faith leaders don't embrace science as a lens to consider God. Science and God are not at opposition with each other. They work together. God made the world, and he makes this most amazing system we have in the universe and on earth and water and air. It's the most amazing system, how a human is formed. But if we don't embrace that, then young people say, this is silly. You're just teaching me 6 days. I'm out. Because it doesn't make any sense. For me personally, the biggest takeaway I had as a young person was when I understood this idea that there was a second, the second law of global thermodynamics. Does anybody know that? Basically, what it says is this. Everything breaks down. When I went, oh, everything breaks down. Then I started to reevaluate. It was a science term, the law of thermodynamics, second law of global thermodynamics. Everything breaks down. If everything breaks down, how can life be created from something that broke down? You see where I'm going with this? All of a sudden, I started to look at evolution. I said, well, that doesn't make sense. You can't have that because things break down. How do you have life that comes from something breaking down? And there's all, and it goes from there. It's an interesting thing. Here's another thing that I really globbed onto in science. I could not understand God flooding the world. This is me. You may have your own questions. I couldn't get my head around how big is it to flood the whole world? And I was a young guy. How does this go? Then I learned an interesting fact that the Sahara, by the way, Sahara, desert. Sahara means desert. I learned that when I was in the Sahara. So if we say Sahara desert, we're saying desert. So the Sahara is growing every year. Did you know that? It's widening its reach. Now, step away from that for a minute. The oceans are widening, or they're becoming more salty every year. Every year, they're a little more salty. The universe is growing every year. It's expanding every year. If we look at all three of those things and we go, well, if the Sahara is growing every year, when did it start growing? Because we should be able to count backwards when it started growing. And we should be able to count when, if we know the ocean's getting a little salty every year, we should be able to count back to when it wasn't so salty. And if the universe is expanding every year, we should be able to count back to its origin of since the expansions. Do you know they all occurred about the same time as the flood? If you count back, it all occurs the same time as the flood. And I go, as a young guy, oh, so there was a flood and it had the impact. There was a connection to how the universe even goes. There's a connection to how the oceans even go. There's a connection to how the deserts even are deserty. But I had to look at science in order for me to understand it. Science never takes away from God. And young people are leaving because we don't ever talk about science. Number four, the challenges of sexuality. I said it from here. I said the sex word. A year in a synagogue. 21% of Gen Z identifies as LGBTQ. You got that? 21%, according to Barna. That report's 3 years old. 21% of Gen Z. You may not identify as LGBTQ, or you may think you don't know anybody that identifies as LGBTQ. But if we make sex and sexual things a taboo topic, it's going to be very difficult for us to engage in meaningful conversation with young people before their libido kicks in. You know, libidos do kick in, don't you? Anybody here not have a libido? Don't answer that. The exclusive nature, this is another reason, the exclusive nature of Yeshua. This is a hard thing for young people. We live in an age of inclusivity. Everybody should be included. Everybody's a winner. Everybody gets a ribbon. You know what I'm talking about, right? We live in this age. How can that be that everybody has to only go through Yeshua? Young people don't understand this. It's crazy. It's hard to get. I'm not going to speak to that now, but that's a big thing for young people. And finally, number six, doubt. Okay, there's a white elephant in the room. I'm going to take it on. You ready? Everybody in this room that pursues guys at some point doubts it. We got that out in the air? Everybody does. Here's one guy. There's one very famous person in the Bible that doubted Yeshua very publicly, and he even met him. I'm talking about John the Baptist. John the Baptist actually immersed the mikvah, the immersion of Yeshua. He actually immersed him, and he knew before he did it who Yeshua was. And he said, I'm not even worthy to do this. I should not do this. But Yeshua said, no, this is right. This is proper. This is what needs to be done. So John the Baptist is involved in the mikvah of Yeshua himself. He starts his ministry, and he's doing only things the Messiah can do. It's healing, the blind can see, the lame can walk, the deaf can hear. And it most amazing things. Yeshua is just tearing it up with miracles. Meanwhile, John the Baptist, he knew about some of this stuff, but he ended up getting thrown in prison. And before he died, he was in prison, and he sent his followers, he said, go find out if this guy Yeshua really is the Messiah. What did you just do when you were involved in the mikvah? You just immersed him. Now you're sending people to find out? That is a form of doubt. You see it? I don't know why it is. By the way, I love Yeshua's response. The disciples came to Yeshua and they said, you know, he wants to know, John wants to know, are you the one? And Yeshua just said, hey, the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, you go tell him. That's proof enough. For some reason, believers, we do question. We say, well, why is this? And where are you? And we question, is this right, God? I pray sometimes, and I don't know if you answer or if you hear. Why do I experience this? Why am I going through hard times? And where are you here? And we go through these seasons, and it's not really so much a doubt as much as it's a hard questioning. What are we doing here, Lord? What is going on? We don't talk about it with young people, and we don't talk about it with anybody because it's embarrassing for us. We think, oh man, it's bad. Here's why we go through those seasons. So we learn to pursue the Lord through those seasons. That's ultimately why. We need to learn to pursue the Lord through those seasons. We go through those seasons to learn to pursue Him through those seasons. And I can spend a long time talking just about that. There's all kinds of biblical precedents and examples of it. But it's okay for us to question, because after we come out of the doubt season, after we come out of the season of questioning, because we always do, if we're faithful, He always walks us through. It's up to us to pursue and pursue Him in new ways and get through the other side. And once we do, we view Him very differently and much more explosively, dynamically in our lives. But we got to tell young people about that, because when they question for the first time and they say something in young person words like, I don't know if there's a God, because they don't know how to articulate what I'm saying. People say, there is a God. Never say that again. Never say. And then they leave because they didn't have a chance to explore and just ask questions. So I won't spend a lot of time in the rest of this message. I think you get the general tone here. We are all committed in some way no technology. The light, the monitor. Thank you, David. Well, we'll just go to the verse. I got to say this. This is such an interesting verse to me. I'd never read it before, and as I was working in the message, I went, oh, you know, you're talking about, you see something in Scripture that's new to you. Luke 15:8. Or which woman, if she has taken 10 silver, which woman, if she has taken 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search thoroughly until she finds it? The context doesn't even hardly matter. It's this one little word, thoroughly, that I want to look at. Could you imagine for a minute, and we're going to use kind of today's English for this verse. Imagine for a minute you have a $100 bill and you lose a $100 bill. How many of you are going to search thoroughly? I'm on it like white on rice. I'm getting down. I'm going to look everywhere I can, and I suspect that you would also. We're going to look for the $100 bill, and we're going to do it thoroughly. That word thoroughly, you see? That word thoroughly has the same meaning as an Old Testament word. And we can't always see the same meaning between the Old Testament and the New Covenant because one is Hebrew and one is Greek. And we start to cross over, and sometimes two languages, original words can be a little bit tricky to follow. This is a New Covenant word, thoroughly, but it has the same meaning as an Old Testament word in the Shema. Teach the commandments diligently to your children. Diligently and thoroughly are the same thing. And the picture, this is really interesting to me because we go, oh, the picture of thoroughly, the picture of diligently, we can imagine it in looking for lost money. That's the illustration. If we lose money, we're looking everywhere for it. And that's how we're supposed to be when we teach children. We do everything we can to get that back. Hey, kids, sit on. I'm going to tell you a little more. Take out your pad of paper. You ready? That's thorough. And that's the illustration that we have in the Shema. Teach them diligently, thoroughly, like we lost money. Isn't that a picture? So as we move into this, I'm going to go over four things, four kind of quick hits that I believe is going to help young people equip when they're children on up. And if you in any way, shape, or form are ever around children or young people, keep these four things in mind. The ultimate goal is to encourage them to have their own meaningful walk with God, not just punch their ticket by showing up here on a Saturday. I came to drink, good enough. Not that, but a meaningful walk with God that starts as a young child. This sense that they're the children of tomorrow and the faith, the house of faith tomorrow, it just drives me nuts. They're of the faith right now. They just have to learn to persevere. You know, think of it like this, and this is kind of the emotional dump that a lot of children and younger teenagers can go through. We know the chemicals go through their body through emotional dumps, and they're big swings. And science tells us this. See, that science word tells us there's big swings based on the development of the bodies. The chemicals, whatever is natural in a body, they're just growing. And teenagers and young and children, later children, 10, 11, 12, can't control those swings. And they can sometimes be moody. You know, there's the same thing later in life. There's swings later in life because bodies are changing again. Moodiness can occur and issues can be. But for children, they don't have, young kids, they don't understand the logic of what's going on. So, we encourage them. Here's the four things. And hopefully we can encourage them through these four so they are stable in their walk with God. Number one, David, I'm not going to go over all these. I'm going to read the first verse here. For I am not ashamed of the good news. That's another way of saying it's gospel. Gospel and good news mean the same thing. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who trusts, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I am not ashamed of the good news. I thoroughly believe young people, children, need to know the gospel story. They need to know it really well. Not a big, long dissertation. They can't read a white paper or a booklet on it. If we give them a whole Bible, we say, well, you should just learn this and it'll teach you the gospel story. I mean, come on, that's silly. I mean, most adults, I don't think, can articulate the simplicity of the gospel message. So what I want to say is this. Teach them the gospel message and have them know it well enough where they can say it back to you in under a couple minutes. And I'm going to try to do this quickly. God made man and woman, Adam and Eve, to be in relationship with him every day. And they walked in the cool of the garden with God. God had no sin, and Adam and Eve, they had no sin when they were made, but they broke the one rule they had, don't take from the fruit of the tree. And they took from the fruit of the tree, and because of that sin, the world changed for humans. The world became a fallen world, and we went from a no sin to sin after that. It changed everything. And our lives also changed. We became mortal. We have a very different time frame of life. So God can't be around sin because he's perfect and our sin kind of messes it up. And he said, you have to leave the garden, but I'm going to introduce new ways for you to follow me. He taught them things like Cain and Abel. They had a sacrifice. They built sacrifices. Who taught them about sacrifices? They knew even outside the garden that they could make an altar to the Lord. Noah, the rest of the humanity was against the Lord except for Noah, and God did a reboot. He said, that's it. I can't put up with the depravity anymore. I'm going to do a reboot. I'll save Noah and his family. The Tower of Babel, humans thought they would work together. So God kept resetting and reintroducing new things. So an imperfect world, a fallen world, would have a chance to have access to a perfect God. After Babel, they got scattered with languages. He said, this is my words. I'm going to build a new system. I'm going to introduce salvation to the world through a people. And this is how Israel comes in the picture. And he tells Israel, I'm going to save the whole world through you. I'm going to raise up somebody, a Messiah, amongst you. But over and over and over again, he made access, paths for humanity to know the Lord. Here comes the Messiah years later. He was born and he died because there had to be a blood sacrifice for our salvation. And all we have to do is give our life to following him, the Messiah, and live to follow him, and we also have access to God. Not just when we die, but right here in the world. If we can say that to children, in whatever language that they understand, and if they can say that back to us and really get it, they get that. They understand the fact that we're in a fallen world. That's why we have diseases. That's why we get older. That's why our bodies break down. That's why bad things happen, because we're in a fallen world. But God made access. His desire is always to make access. And if they understand that, they're well on their way to having a good base. David, number two. First, the gospel. David? There we go. Number two. After that generation died, another generation grew up. Israelites had entered the promised land. Joshua had been the leader, and he passes away. And after his generation passes away, another generation rises up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things he had done for Israel. There's a generation, they did not know the deeds of the Lord. They did not know. They did not get all of the things that God had done. So the point in this is this. We should always teach children the mighty deeds of God, whether it's done in our life or whether it's done in the scriptures. The young people need to know. Not just, you know, in Shabbat school, we don't have Shabbat school just to keep telling them 37 times that God flooded the world, but not God saved Noah. You know, I mean, that story gets old to young people. That would get old to me, would get old to you if we hear the same story over and over and over again. We can't tell them just David fought Goliath, you know, 37 times. Why? Did David fight Goliath? Why did God save Noah? What are we going to do with that information? What mighty deeds has he done in your life? If he's done mighty deeds in my life, my daughters, they heard some of these stories, real miracles, some things that God did. But why? So the dialogue occurs. We've got to teach the mighty deeds. We've got to teach that God is great, and here's what he did, and here's why he did it, because he loves us. He's not a distant God who checks out and just observes from way up there in his throne. Why? We teach that. We teach the mighty deeds. David, number three, Acts 5. Now, I apologize. I didn't want to read the whole passage, but there's two segments of the passage, and we'll kind of illustrate it here. Acts 5:19, but during the night, an angel of Adonai appeared to the prison doors, and leading them out, he said, and so Peter is really the focus of this here, and Peter's in prison for having shared the gospel, having shared the good news, and they came and they locked him up. Go stand in the temple, the angel's saying, go stand in the temple and speak to the people the whole message about this life. He's talking about eternal life there. Now, when they heard that, they entered the temple at daybreak and began teaching. Now, they were just arrested for having done that. But I suppose when the angel shows up in the middle of the night in prison, opens all the doors and leads you out and gives you new directions, you should pay attention to those directions. So the Pharisees came and they rearrested him. And verse 29, Peter and the emissaries replied because the Pharisees said, why did you do this? You know, you were told not to. And Peter and they said, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Yeshua, whom you see is crucified. We have got to teach our young people and our children that everybody is not equal. God is God and the rest of the earth. That teachers' opinions and God's opinions are not equal. We have a problem in some houses of worship. We say this. We say that people actually think that the adversary, Satan, is on par with God. Well, you got to watch out for God watch out for the devil because he's always getting people and he knows what God's trying to do. Satan is in one place at one time and does not know everything. He might be over there. 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 He's in one place. He is not omnipresent. He does not know everything. He's not omniscient. One place. And even believers treat God and Satan like they're equal duelers, like they're equal antagonists. They're not. There is the adversary, who the Bible says we should take seriously, but then there's God. God speaks, and things just happen. God knows what's going on now. God knows what's going on tomorrow. He knows what's going on in a year. When God says for us to do something, there's a reason for it. And we have to teach young people that we really trust his reasons because he's very smart. And we teach them to ask that question. What else do you want from me, God? How do I live a life for you? Because you're very smart. He's not the same as college professors. He's not the same as high school teachers. He's not the same as youth leaders. He's not the same as us in the pews. He's very smart. Sometimes what happens to us is this. We're so busy telling our kids where they go to college that we forget to say, gee, did we pray about where to go to college? I've known young people that get sent away to college and there's not even a single house of worship in the community. It's a small area and there's not even a single legitimate house of worship in that community. The parent literally sent their child to a place that they can't worship the Lord. Do you see the issue with that? Because what does the word say? Be in fellowship, be in community, never forsake the assembly of the saints. So we have to be mindful that we always teach God first. Always God first. Finally, David. Pursue peace with everyone and holiness. Without it, no one will see the Lord. Oh, man. Anybody ever messed up in their life before? What age did you actually think when you were a kid? You know, you look at people who are older. When you're a kid, I remember looking at people who I thought were ancient. You know, they'd be like 25 years old. And I thought they had their junk together because they were 25 years old. You know, they had a job and they had a car and they had a stereo because I wanted, you know, this is stereo days. I wanted a good stereo. And I thought, well, they're 25 years old. They must have their life together. Look at them. They know what's going on. And they had it all figured out. Then when I hit 25 years old, I realized that that 25-year-old didn't know anything. You know what I mean? We never stop growing up. We never stop messing up. Ever, 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 ever. One of the things that we have got to help our young people fully get their heads around is the sanctification journey. The life of pursuing holiness. We see time and time again in scriptures where some of the titans of the faith make titanic mess ups. But then they reset, they re-ratchet, and they go back to serving God. And they don't get stopped in the fact that they made a mess up. We've got to teach our young people that every day is a new day to reset with God. Draw closer to God every day. And yeah, you're going to mess up. Do you know why? Because you're not God. You're a human, you know. But we ratchet it up. Okay, you mess up. You get up. You dust yourself off spiritually, metaphorically. And then you go at it again. And you may mess up again. I mean, David, in my opinion, David had, what did I figure? 5 major mess-ups. Major mess-ups. Each one is what I would call a life-stop mess-up. But yet he was the one after God's own heart that God said, it's through your lineage, David, because of you and your heart for me, that the Messiah will come through your lineage. So how can this guy with these massive mess-ups in his life be the one that God says, yes, but your heart is so good. We got to teach that heart. We got to teach the sanctification journey, the holiness journey, that we every day we pursue God. Here's something, when it goes on, it's very common. Some kid will be 17 years old, 18 years old. They leave their parents' house. They never go back to a congregation anywhere. They say, no, I did it when I was a kid. I know, I'm all done. Did you not catch the fact that this is a holiness journey? It's a pretty good word, huh? Because I think a lot of us in the room at our ages are still learning it's a holiness journey. So we tell the young people the best we can, hey, look, you're 8 years old, but you need to understand, 8-year-old kid, that you just keep hanging out with God because he's going to be patient and he's going to be loving on you and you never stop pursuing him. You're going to grow every day of your life in the Lord. Maybe you want your profession. Somebody works in a profession for 20, 30, 40 years. They don't learn so much new stuff, but God is very different. True? This is what we want to teach our young people. 6 years old, 7 years old. I had some of the best times of my life when I was young. I really did with God. I had some amazing God experiences when I was a little boy. But one of the big keys was I had people in my life who modeled the behavior. My mom modeled it. My dad modeled it. My dad was a very good worshiper. I remember my dad before he was a believer, just a young, I don't know, I want to say this affectionately, young, tough Jewish kid. And my dad was a tough man. He really was. You didn't want to mess around with him. He was a kind man to his friends and family. He was a tough man. And I remember my dad giving his life to the Lord. And I remember this tough guy going to a service and for the first time raising his hands. It's not what tough guys did. Tough guys didn't clap. Tough guys were supposed to stand. He modeled it. My parents modeled tithing, even when they had no money. My parents modeled, you know, put the behaviors in. They prayed. They read their Bible. I had other people in my life that modeled it as well. I mean, people who sat next to me. There's a woman named Linda, and Linda was 21, and I was about 13 or 14. I won't say her last name. She doesn't live here, but anyway, Linda was just hungry for God, and she would ask these questions, and she was always searching. And I remember my dad was leading a home group, and Linda would come to the home group and she would sit next to him and she'd say, but Frank, what about this? But Frank, what about that? But Frank, what about this? And I remember thinking, 21 years old, you know, when you're 13 or 14, 21 is pretty cool, you know? And I remember thinking, wow, she's just asking questions. And I can go around people around the room. There was one time, there's a man named Mike Smith who's now with the Lord. And I remember something he did, just a behavior he had. And I had models. Even if you don't know young people, children or young people, your conduct here models behavior. Most of you know a young person. Encourage them in the faith. Yes? So please stand up. Let's pray for us. Lord, there is so much about you that we don't know. It's funny, God, to think that we're supposed to tell and teach young people on a subject that we ourselves are still learning so much about. But that's what you call us to do, and that's what you call us to be. So help us, Lord. Help us in this house have dynamic young people. Help us know how to encourage them in the faith. Encourage them to walk with you. Encourage them through the things in life. But always based on what you want. Some of us, Lord, we still feel like kids in terms of our knowledge. Thank you for leading us. Now help us do the same for younger people. Thank you, Lord. B'Shem Yeshua. Amen. Yevarechach Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai panav aliyecha v'yihunecha. Yesei Adonai panav aliyecha v'yaseim lacha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Amen. Be blessed. Be blessed. We have a good God. Yeah? There is Onig down the hall. There's coffee and some munchies. And there's prayer right here. The elders will be up praying. Enjoy each other's company. Have a good week.